Good morning. I'm going to have you turn to, if you don't mind, Matthew chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. We're going to cover four Gospels this morning. And then we're going to turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Then we're going to turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, maybe 15. But then we're going to get into John chapter 1. So if you all want to go to John chapter 1, you're welcome to get right over there, because you're going to find that the first two verses of each chapter of the Synoptic Gospels are about the same. So if we go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it reads this way. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Now we'll go to Mark chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. 13 reads, And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then if we turn to Luke chapter 4, and that'll be 13, 14, and I may read 15. 13 reads, And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the word you have given us. And we thank you for allowing us to be a part of your family. Lord, we would ask this morning that you would open up our eyes that we may see, that we all can hear what you would have us to hear and understand and apply in our practical lives. Father, may you receive all honor and may you receive all glory. We ask for your help this morning, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I don't want to give a history lesson. And sometimes when I was studying this, I'm saying, I'm going to give a history lesson. And I never did well in history. I always struggled through history. But I'm going to give you a history lesson. But before that, I just want to tell you that in the Bible, there are a lot of doors, or some people call them windows. And they open up to greater things. And what we just did this morning by reading the synoptic, that means they're basically the same in accounts, we read a doorway in Matthew, the same doorway in Mark, and the same doorway in Luke. I just give you an idea what I'm talking about. When you go through these doors and you find out where these doors lead to, scriptures open up wide, and you can see a lot of beauty. Let me give you an example. In my job, I have had the privilege, if that's a privilege, of going to Dayton, Ohio 17 times. Now, I go there to be in negotiations at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. In the Section C of the Air Force Base, there's a huge museum. And if you... And it's open to the public. And if you go in, the doors are wide. And a lot of times in scriptures, doors are wide. But as you walk through, you will see the Wright Brothers plane all the way to the F-16, to the F-22. And you'll see all these planes as they're all out there and how they're actually developed. And you'll see Pratt & Whitney engines. You will see McDonnell Douglas engines. You'll see Hamilton Standards blades from the very early to the current. But then as you're walking through, you'll find a little doorway. If you walk through that little doorway, you'll find a Vietnam section. And you'll see anything from uniforms to the planes they use in Vietnam. and even some of the bomb casings that they had. If you walk further, you walk through another little door, and you will find that in that little door, you'll find the space program, anywhere from Apollo 12, 11, and you'll see these capsules and maybe even be able to try to poke your head and see what these astronauts fit into. Now, why do I say all of this? I say all of this because there are certain doorways in Scripture. And what we just read, and I'm going to go back, I'll stay in Luke. It says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed for a season. And Jesus returned, verse 14, in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and went out a fame of him through all the region round about him." Well, what you're going to actually see in here, between verse 13 and verse 14, there's about 9 months to 12 months of Jesus' life that has not been recorded. And he goes right in the synoptic gospels from the temptation to the Galilean ministry. It misses the whole Judean ministry. And so I'm going to take you back and show you some things. But before I do that, let me wish you all a Happy New Year. I didn't hear that this morning. This is a new year. Happy New Year to all. What's your plans for this year? I was talking to a couple of people. In 2007 was a very difficult year for some of the people that I know. And you never know what's going to happen in 2008. I would suggest that we put in 3 things in our life in 2008, if you haven't done it already. 3 words I would encourage you all to try to work and put in is the word witnessing, is the word testimony, and the word evangelizing. Witness is a person who has seen or knows something and is therefore competent to give evidence concerning it. That's what a witness is. Testimony is the oral statements made by a witness under examination. And evangelizing is simply this, to preach the gospel to someone. What we're going to see is a biblical definition of witnessing, and these are the 3 words. See, I don't want to be a historian here. I want to take you through and give you some practical applications. And one of the things is witnessing. Every day of our life when we walk out into the streets, or even at home when people come to us, our life is on display. And we are to be a witness. And at the same time goes with witness is our testimony. Biblical definition is given in John chapter 3 and verse 11. Jesus said this to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye have not received our witness." Now that's Jesus talking to the Sanhedrin, at least one of them. John, talking to all Christians, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, has given a similar definition, and he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." And so John is saying he has seen it, he has heard it, and he's actually handled it. John wrote 5 of the books in the scriptures. If you study John, you will see that he wrote the gospel according to John, the 3 epistles, 1, 2, and 3, and Revelation. It says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6 that in the first century Christians turned the world upside down because they had an urgency about the message of Jesus Christ. And so that's what I would ask that we all consider this year, 2008, that we would put those 3 words deep in our heart and work at our witnessing, work at our testimony, and work at evangelizing. All Christians are witnesses. They are either sharing Christ by life and word, action and deeds, or they're not. Some are negative witnesses. Word and walk don't match. Some are silent about their faith. The question is, where do you come in? Where do I come in my daily walk? In witnessing, you'll find that an example is essential. Our lives must reflect our profession of faith. We establish credibility and build confidence and trust, which prepare the way of witnessing. I tell you, when you first become a Christian, it's hard. It's hard to change your ways. It really is. You want to get caught up in the jokes at work. You want to be at the, I call it a bubbler. You call it water fountains. Massachusetts is a bubbler. And you want to share. And you want to be part of the foolishness that goes on. But when you're going to take a stand for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to stay away from that. And you're going to have to stay away from certain things like listening to people bring forth the Lord's name in vain. And if they're talking directly to you, you directly respond back to them. That's my Lord. That's my God. That's hard sometimes. And you will be persecuted. But the more you do it, the more trust, the more credibility. And when these people have trials and tribulations, guess who they're going to come to? The one who is a witness for Jesus Christ. The one who carries a testimony for Jesus Christ. The one who is ready to give a word in or out of season for Jesus Christ. Let me give you a story on witnessing. And it has to do with running late. And it's by Brennan Manning. Several years ago, there was five computer salesmen. And they had to go from Milwaukee to Chicago for a regional sales convention. You can do this by train in a very short period of time. Each was married and assured his wife that he would return in ample time for dinner. The sales meeting ran a little late, and at the end of the meeting, the five rushed out of the meeting and ran the building towards the train station. The whistle blew. If you ever try to get the train on time, that whistle blows. You better be ready to get on it, because that doors are going to be shut pretty quick, signaling soon departure for the train. As the five salesmen raced the terminal through the terminal, one of them inadvertently kicked over a slender table with a basket of apples. And the apples went all over the floor, and a 10-year-old boy was selling apples to pay for his books and clothes for school. With a sigh of relief, the five salesmen made it to the train, but the last salesman who got on the train felt a twinge of compassion for the boy whose apples they had knocked over off that table. The salesman asked the others if one of them would call his wife and tell her that he would be a couple hours late. He returned to the terminal and later remarked he was glad he did. You see, the 10-year-old boy was blind. The salesman saw the apples scattered all over the floor, and he gathered them up, and he noticed that several were bruised or split. Reaching into his pocket, he said to the boy, "Here's $20. For the apples we damaged. I hope we didn't spoil your day." Simple three words, God bless you. As the salesman walked away, the 10-year-old blind boy called after him and said, "Are you Jesus?" You see, that's witnessing. That's taking the time of a busy, hectic world and living for God. This salesman understood that what they did, whether it was him that hit the table or one of the others, it didn't matter. He felt a compassion in his heart. And you're going to see that as we go through the scriptures, you're going to see the compassion of Jesus Christ. I'd ask that you would turn to John chapter 1. We're going to see the witness, the testimony, and the evangelizing of Jesus himself in chapters 1 through 4 of John in the next 2 weeks, and this week and next week. So we're going to go through it pretty quickly. I called Dan and asked that I hope I'm not stepping on your feet because I know you're going through the Gospel of John. He assured me I wasn't. We'll probably pick it up at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, like in verse 29, we'll start picking it up. But let me give you the background of Jesus' life. He's lived approximately 30 years in obscurity in a place called Nazareth of Galilee. It's a very unimportant town. Now, just to give you an idea, and Joshua asked me if I needed a view graph, and I said no, and I should have made a map. But let me give you an idea. Up here in the north is Galilee. On the right, your left, my right, is a river that runs down. It's called the Jordan River. Galilee's here. It's a small area. And right in the middle of Galilee is a place called Nazareth. Over to the right a little bit up is Capernaum. As you come down, you run into an area called Samaria. Now, that's coming south. Now, Samaria, the Jewish people would deliberately, as they traveled, walk around Samaria because they were the lowest of low in people. Gentiles were better than Samaritans because the Samaritans were half-breeds, half-Jew and half-Gentile. Again, I'm not trying to make a geography lesson or a history lesson out of this, but I just want to give you an idea of what's happening. Galilee, Samaria, the Judea, that's where Jerusalem is, and that's where the Passover will be, and that's in the south. And then after that, if you go further enough, you will hit Idumea. Now, Idumea is simply, in between Judea and Idumea is the wilderness of the Jordan. And that's where John the Baptist was baptizing. So that gives you a little, everybody got that picture now? All right, snapshot that, okay. Jesus lived with his mom and his earthly legal father, Joseph, a carpenter. Nothing of this is new to you. Jesus would begin his ministry that he was waiting for. He has now begun. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. You'll see that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Now, the Lord's baptism signifies his entering into his ministry. That's the beginning of his ministry. The Lord's baptism was the means for his introduction as Messiah to his people. And the Lord's baptism was the illustrating the doctrine of identification. You see, Jesus didn't have any sin, but it goes into a doctrine of identification, which I'm not going to get into. Again, just so you know, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Jordan River flows from all the way Galilee to Judea. So Jesus had to leave Galilee and come all the way past Samaria, all the way down to the wilderness of Judea. And he was baptized. Very important point at this point, how do we know that's the beginning of his ministry? Is in verse 17 of Matthew 3, you will see that the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so that's the background. Again, note, two places where Jesus essentially ministered were the north, which is the area of Galilee. By the way, it took him about a year and a half to go through Galilee. There's approximately, at that time, 240 towns. And a year and a half, you could cover 240 towns. And then the south, the area of Judea, that's again Jerusalem, where the Passover was held. The problem that we're seeing again is that the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we read in chapter 4, 1, and Luke chapter 4 again, jump from the temptation. See, right after the baptism, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the 40 days of the wilderness, and that's the wilderness of Judea. Now, that's somewhere near where John was. So, what happened in that doorway? What happened between verse 11 and verse 12, verse 13 and verse 14 of Mark, or Luke 13 and verse 14? What happened? It was a doorway. And if you go into that doorway, you'll find the first four chapters of John, if you follow it chronologically. And as you go into the first four chapters of John, you will find that Jesus Christ, didn't start his public ministry in Galilee for about 9 to 12 months after his baptism. So, there's a doorway. And all that the account happened was in John chapter 1 through 4. So you can see what Jesus did. And you're going to see with me, hopefully, as Jesus travels, the Judean ministry. Now, some people believe that the Judean ministry is simply John 1 through John 4. The more I study it, I find it really John 2, around verse 13 to John 4. And even then, I wouldn't personally call it Judean ministry, but that's the title that people use. All right, any questions on that? I know we shouldn't, in history, we ask that. Any questions? Everybody understand? We got the north, we got the south, we got Samaria, we got Idumea, we got the wilderness. All that has to be laid out. So the year of Jesus' ministry is John 1 through 4. This is recorded so we can understand the nature of Jesus, his preaching, and the nature of Jesus' ministry. It is important to understand what happened in this year of ministry because it sets forth that foundation that we all need. And the people's response to his ministry becomes important. We start in John chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. Now, I'm presuming that you all know these verses. I may read a few of them here and there. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. And we see that now what has happened here. Now this is approximately 2 months after his temptation. After his temptation, and we see that the next day John seeth. Now what is the next day? It's simply this. The next day is that the Sadducees and the Pharisees questioned John the Baptist, and they said, Are you the Christ? And he said, No, I'm not the Christ. He is after me. He cometh before me. And that's all that is. Now, I should say that that's not all that is. There's a lot in here. Because if you looked in these verses, you could get all into discipleship. You can get into a lot of different areas and a lot of different teaching. And if you go verse by verse, you will see that there's so much in here. I don't have that kind of time, so I'm going to skim through it. And if you really want to get into the depth of it, I suggest every other Tuesday you join the Simolens in the Bible study. Well, we see that the favorite term of John the Baptist is that, Behold the Lamb of God. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who was preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, for he that sent me to baptize with water, the same saith unto me, Upon him whom thou shalt see, the Spirit descending and remaining on, the same is which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bore record that this is the Son of God. And you see that this is the witness and testimony of John the Baptist. Now, this is important because I always taught, and I've got to correct myself, I always taught John the Baptist didn't know him at this point. And actually, John the Baptist did know him at this point. The reason I taught that is I thought he was being baptized at this point. This is past tense. He had already met Jesus about 2 months ago. Because you had the temptation of Christ, you had the baptism, and this is where it's now coming in. But when he first baptized him, he didn't know him. And he makes that statement. He makes that testimony. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now when he's coming over the horizon, and I always taught, and I taught it wrong, so I apologize, that he didn't know him at this section. But at this section, he did know him. In Matthew chapter 3, he didn't know him, and he baptized him. All he knew was that the Father in heaven introduced him. So, again, we start looking at this. The ministry of John and Jesus overlap. You're going to find that John is Old Testament. Jesus is New Testament. And we're in the transition. John is the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And that's what Jesus said of him. So you're going to see this overlapping. He's working, and Jesus is working. John is saying, time of repentance, change your ways. And Jesus is coming and saying the kingdom of God is at hand, that he is in fact God. He is in fact the Messiah. And you see the overlap. If you remember what we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, verse 12 said, when John was put into prison. Mark, same thing. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, verse 14, it says, when John was placed in prison. And we see here that John is not in prison. And Jesus is meeting him. So this begins the ministry. All right, any questions? I'm afraid that somebody might ask me a question, so don't do that, okay? I'll just throw it out there for a pause. Well, first of all, in verse 29, we see that John bore witness that this is the Lamb of God. He also bore witness that the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. And then he bore witness or testimony that he heard that this is the Son of God. So John the Baptist is continuing to give testimony to Jesus as the Son of God while Jesus is starting his public ministry. We go to verse 35. It says, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, so now we see that John had disciples, and he's pointing to Jesus. And behold, he says, again, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And that's where you get all into a discipleship discussion. And we can see that Jesus right now is making disciples. And where is he? He is in Judea. He's in the wilderness area near the Jordan River where John was baptizing. And he's still in the vicinity. But why I don't like calling this the Judean ministry at this point is you're going to see him make a trip back to Galilee. And he's going to do some work. We see that in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, verse 41, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And so what we see in verse 40 and 41 is that two of the disciples are now named Andrew and Simon. John, the author of the gospel, is now introducing us to the person of Jesus Christ. What we're going to see, Lord willing, in the next 2 weeks, is the actual person of Jesus Christ, the actual message of Jesus Christ, and the mission of Jesus Christ. You'll see the person in John, where we are, in chapter 2, the message, chapter 3, and the mission, chapter 4. And then you'll see him go back to Galilee for the Galilean ministry. What we will see with the man are five attributes of God. We will see his omniscience. We will see his transcendence. His transcendence. And other people will call that the doctrine of being the mediator between man and God, a God and man. The third thing we'll see is omnipotence. Then we will see his holiness or slash righteousness. And number five, we'll see his eternity, that he's eternal or eternity. So let's look at it again in verse 42 actually, of John chapter 1. And he brought him to Jesus. Well, that's Andrew bringing Simon Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now watch what happens here. When Peter and Andrew were somehow getting a hold of Jesus, they were in Judea. They were in the south. Now, it's not a very long country, Israel, and they can make the travel pretty quickly up the coast along the Jordan River, because if they go along the Jordan River, they can go around Samaria and head back up to Galilee. So where are we now? We see that the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. Now, when a person comes to you, you're witnessing. When you go to a person with the gospel, you're evangelizing. Now, isn't that interesting? When you say evangelizing, evangelizing isn't necessarily mean that you have to go out, and it actually does mean that you have to go out to someone deliberately and give them a message about the gospel. Witnessing is living the life of Christ. And they don't have to come, you don't have to go to them. They watch you. Anybody here at all have said to people in a group that they don't really know that you're a Christian? When I go to school in Memphis, Tennessee, they make us say something about ourselves. Have you ever done this in a classroom of any type? Oh, please give a little resume of yourself. You have 1 minute. Tell me something about yourself. Anybody ever done this? Do this for me. You've done it? I make sure that every time I go to Tennessee that I tell them I'm a Christian. And you know when I do that, what happens at that point? And that's the very first day, usually in the first hour of the class, and I tell them, now I tell them about my wife and I've got children. Now I tell them I have grandchildren, but I make sure that I tell them I'm a born-again Christian, because now I'm on display. I'm witnessing from this point on, and I don't care who knows it. And they will watch every word I say, every movement I do, every place I go. And I challenge us all this year that when you meet people, that they know somehow, some way, that you're different and you're unique. You do not have to say, "Oh, by the way, I'm a minister." You do not have to say, "Oh, I'm a born-again Christian," unless they ask you. I had one lady on the plane. I opened up my Bible. She says, "All right, what are you?" I said, "What do you mean, what am I?" He says, "Well, you got your Bible and you read it. I don't see people reading their Bible. What are you?" "I'm a born-again Christian." "Do you know what that is?" And then I told her. Okay. Back to the verses. What Jesus is going to be demonstrating now is himself. John is going to portray John, the author of this gospel as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus looked at Simon and said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas." And then Jesus is heading back to find Philip. Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him. In verse 47, you'll see, now Philip was of Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael in verse 45, and saith unto him, we have found him whom the Moses and the law of the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then you see, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, we just have to look at those little statements and say, any good thing out of Nazareth? Nazareth is a nothing town. How can the Messiah come out of Nazareth? That's not where he said he would come from. It was Bethlehem. Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, a couple things here. The first point that John is making in the ministry of Jesus Christ, now there's a whole lot of other things here now. You can get into the depth again by going to the John study. But what we're doing here is displaying the man, Jesus, and who he really is. And what he's coming out with is this word omniscient, which is not a Bible word. You're not going to find omniscient in the Bible. It refers to the fact that God knows to the infinite degree and eternally all that is knowable about what is actually happened, or will happen, or possibly could happen. This is what blows my mind with God. God knows when you come or I come to a fork in the road, if we took the left turn, what would happen and how it would affect everybody. Or if we took the right turn and how it would affect everybody. I find that fascinating. It goes beyond my comprehension. But he's talking about omniscience. God's knowledge is in fact eternal. You'll see that in Acts 15, verse 18. It's incomprehensible. You'll see that in Psalm 139 and verse 6. And it's all wise. You'll see that in Psalm 104 and verse 24 or Ephesians 3 and 10. Get the tape. We got to go fast. So the first characteristic that we're seeing here of the person of Jesus Christ in John, he introduces omniscience. Jesus is God, is what he's saying. Jesus is deity, is what he's saying. Omniscience is a divine attribute, and only God has it. He looks at Nathanael, and he says, behold, in verse 47, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Well, a couple things. How did he know Peter, or Simon, was the son of Jonas? Never met him before. But he makes a little statement, son of Jonas. And then he says, you shall be called Cephas, which is interpreted to be a stone. Later on in Scripture, you will find that Peter is called a rock or a pebble. And that's Cephas. But he knew what Peter would be. And so that's the omniscience of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come down and we see that he says to Nathanael. Now, Nathanael's very astute. I love this guy. This guy is great because he picked up on it right away. He said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. John chapter 1, verse 47. Nathanael saith unto him, whence thou knowest me? Jesus said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now that's omniscience, all-knowing. He knew. Matter of fact, not only did he know that there was no guile, what that means is he was pure. He was pure. He tried to stay as sinless as he possibly could be. Now we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But here's a man that worked at being righteous, Nathanael. And so we see that the first thing that is brought out is that his omniscience is coming. Nathanael answered and said unto him, now get this is why Nathanael's so astute. He says, Rabbi, which means you're a master teacher, thou art the Son of God. Now, if you notice that when Peter said something, or when he was introduced to Simon and he said, you shall be called Cephas, Peter didn't say you're the Son of God. He didn't pick up on it. But Nathanael picked up on it. You see, Nathanael was pure. He had no guile, and he worked at studying his scriptures. He said, not only are you the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus' response to Nathanael was great. He says, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. If you think, Nathanael, my omniscience is great, when do you get a load of my omnipotence? You see, he's alluding to the fact that something else is coming, but it's the third point, which we're not there yet. But he's going to say, Nathanael, if you're excited about omniscience, wait till you see my omnipotence. What Nathanael will eventually see is this: the dead raised, the blind will give in sight, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. He'll see that Jesus created something from nothing. And he'll even walk on water. How many people walked on water? Only two that I know of. Jesus and Peter for a very short time. All right. Omniscience, first point of the man named Jesus, the God-man. Second point he brings out is in verse 51. It says this in verse 51 of John chapter 1. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And what he's saying here is this is the transcendent, or the transcendence doctrine. And that what that simply means is the ability to rise above anything in excellence and in degree. To rise above in anything in excellence and degree. That which is above and beyond the universe. That's what transcendence is. Jesus came from heaven. And he will give us access to heaven. That's what he's saying. Jesus, and in that I have trouble with that word. He's the mediator. Okay, I can say that in better. He's the mediator. That's what falls under transcendence. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man and men, and that man, Christ Jesus. And so now we have the mediator. That's what falls under there. Now, when you look at that a little bit closer, you will find that the mediation of Christ Jesus is to be observed three different ways. First way is that he's a prophet. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. He's a prophet. And that means that Jesus represents God to men. That's what a prophet does. He represents God to men. Second of all, he is a priest. Well, all of the book of Hebrews talks about the high priest. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus represents man to God. That's what a priest does. And number three is he is king. He's the answer of Psalm 2. He reigns as God's choice of king over the earth. Now, if you remember what Nathanael said, he said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Nathanael knew his scriptures. Let me throw this little practicality at you, if I may. If you study your scriptures and you are not pure, that means you did not have a prayer prior to studying. confessing the sins of the day, you will be stunted in your studies. You should start off with a prayer of confession, of repentance, so that the scriptures can open up to you, so that the doorways and the windows of the scriptures that we're talking about will actually blossom for you. So start off every study that you have with a prayer. And then, and I'm talking your private devotions, your simple time with God becomes such a pure time with God. And he will open the door. He is the teacher. So we see the second point is in verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, oh, I'm sorry, it's in verse 50, because I said unto you, no, 51, I'm sorry. 51 is transcendence. Second point, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And that is the doctrine right there of transcendence, or the mediator, that we have access to heaven right now. And it's all because of Jesus. This becomes so important. You know, I was actually thinking about whether to do a study on heaven before I came here and did this. Now, I've studied and I've taught on heaven before, and I was actually thinking of doing heaven again. And I still think of coming in the future and talking on heaven. You see, heaven is open for us. Jesus is the ladder. If you went to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12, they call it Jacob's ladder. He transcends this world, Jesus. He opened heaven, and on him the angels come and go. You'll see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Now, if you go to 1 and 14, are angels important today? I need to go there because some of the people I've talked to on angels, they have such disrespect. I've heard preachers give very disrespect to some angels when they teach, because they know that we're going to be higher than them when we get to heaven. But I love them, and I have no disrespect for an angel. It says in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Beloved, we have ministering angels right around us. Heaven has been opened to us. Jesus, who as the Son of Man brought down righteousness, brought down glory, and brought down salvation, that's where he came from in heaven. Jesus will lift up sinners to the throne of God. You and I are sinners, saved by grace through faith. Jesus broke the veil so to give sinners access to the Holy of Holies. We can go to the throne of grace, beloved, with any concern that we have, no matter how large or how small. Jesus brought God and man together. He is the mediator. Heaven is open. Heaven is near to each believer. Heaven is accessible to us as prayer is, more than we think, because God dwells in us. Kind of interesting, isn't it? We carry heaven right in our hearts. Third point would also be in is omnipotence. No, that'd be in John chapter 2. So where are we at this point? We're 7 minutes to 12. John wants us to know about the unlimited power of God. John alluded to this in John chapter 1, verse 51. He said, look, if you think that's great, my omniscience, my omnipotence is even greater, or the same. But we're going to see his power come out in John chapter 2, 1 through 11. Briefly, Jesus leaves Bethsaida of Galilee to attend a wedding in Cana. Now, he's still in Galilee. Now, remember where Bethsaida is. It's all the way up in the Galilee area. There's Capernaum. Then if you drop down, I'm way up into the north part, you drop down just a tad, you'll come to Cana. You drop down a little bit, you have the Nazareth. So we look at the first five verses here. It says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." Now we stop and we look and we say, well, okay, who was called to the marriage? First of all, a lot of people believe that Mary had something to do with this wedding. Maybe she was the wedding coordinator. Now, a wedding usually lasts in Israel about 7 days. And you have to give wine, and I'm not going to go through the whole wedding thing, but they usually give the wine out there. And if the wedding planner doesn't have enough wine, that's an embarrassment. Now remember, Jesus has started his ministry because he's already been baptized. Jesus and his disciples. Now who do we know? We know Nathanael, Philip, Andrew, Simon Peter. We know that those four are with him, that's his disciples, and one unnamed. So we know that there's at least five disciples with Jesus. If you go back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in those verses we read, you will see that the Galilee ministry that they're talking about is not at this time because John was put in prison. Well, John hasn't been put in prison yet. The author is writing about Jesus going to Galilee and those other areas, teaching in the synagogues, which covered about 240 towns, as I earlier said. This visit was important because of verse 11 of this chapter. We see that this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And this is his omnipotence. This is where the third point comes out. He's going to do the beginning of miracles. And again, Cana is a little town just outside of Nazareth. Another important reason of this verse here is he needed to talk to Mary. He needed to talk to Mary. You look in verse 4. Now, you remember who Mary is. She is the mother of Jesus. She is not the mother of Christ. Oh, wait. See, Christ is the Messiah. Jesus is the man. She is not the mother of God. She is the mother of Jesus, the man. Now, that's very important because I hear people praying and saying, "Oh, mother of God." And I don't remember ever knowing that God had a mother. In eternity to eternity chart, I've never seen that. But I want you to see what he says to Mary. Mary comes over. Now, you got to remember, Jesus is the greatest problem solver there ever was. You're growing up. You can't help it. But you think of, now, he did no miracles that I know of in his early stages of up to here, Cana of Galilee. He didn't do any miracles. But he was a great problem solver. He could teach the scriptures, because we saw that. And we'll touch on that a little bit. But he was a great problem solver. And Mary had a problem. Mary had a challenge. The challenge is, I ran out of wine. So he goes in verse 3, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour has not yet come." Woman in Scripture is a title of respect. It's also a term of distance. That's not what Jesus would have said to her if it was the informal. Father, Abba. Abba is informal. Abba, Father. Being Father, being formal. This was not an term that Jesus has given his mom. He may have called her mom or something similar, but now he's put a distance between them. I asked people, preachers, now nobody here, by the way, did I get this answer from. When you get somebody to come up here and speak, some people will say, and I say this, beloved. If you ever heard me say beloved, that's keeping you close to me, or me close to you. Others will come up here and say, folks, congregation, people. That's to keep a distance. And how I know this is I asked some people, not any of the elders here, so get that out of your mind. All right, I want that erased. I didn't ask these elders, why do you say such and such? Why do you say that? I asked outside. He says, to keep a distance, because if I get too close, I may get caught up in emotions. And I thought that was a very interesting statement. I like beloved because I have a pastoral gift. What Jesus did here to Mary is he put a distance. Again, it's a title of respect, but to Mary, it was a sting. It cut her. I want you to understand that. It cut her. Jesus must needs to say this. He had to say this. Mary needed to hear it. No longer his mother-child relationship. It's no more a mother-child relationship. That's done. There's no longer a mother-son relationship. That's done. He is now to be about his father's business. And she needed to hear it. You remember Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, when they forgot about Jesus, and they went on the caravan, and they said, where's our son? And they came back, and they said, he's in the synagogue teaching. It's in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. He's like 12 years old. How is it that ye sought me, Jesus said? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And now the ministry had begun. And so the separation had to happen. Now it's 12 o'clock and we're going to have to stop here, but I can't leave you on that. No, a sting with Mary? That's not good. So let me just finish this for you. This will be a minute, 2 minutes past. Look at verse 13. 12, I'm sorry. After this, now after he made the water wine in his omnipotence, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. See the compassion of Jesus? He just stung his mother. He put a distance to his mother. But at the same time, he was going to spend a few days with her to make sure she understood what just happened. His ministry has begun. And so where are we? I just wanted to show you that, and I'll probably pick up on that next week. But what I want to show you right now, John, the author of the gospel, is bringing in the Judean ministry. And so far as the man, you have seen three things, I hope. Well, actually, you saw two and a half. One is that he is omniscient. Two, he's transcendent. Three, he's omnipotent. And you're going to see that he made water, made nothing into something, wine. And we'll go through that little miracle. And then you're going to see that he is holy, and that begins his Judean ministry. And matter of fact, when we see that he's holy, it's going to ruffle the feathers of the high priest, and that will cause his murder in later chapters. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you for the opportunity to just take a walk through the scriptures, to open up a door to see the beauty of who you are. Father, we thank you for the authors and how they were receptive to the Holy Spirit and inspired to write. Father, may we study your word and handle it more, as John would say, so that we could give witness, testimony, and when called to evangelize. Until we meet again, Father, we ask a blessing on each and everyone here. Keep them safe. Keep them healthy. We lift these things before you, giving our thanks to you, asking for your help and grace and mercy. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.